This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, again, verses 10 through 12. We're still in this paragraph, in this section of Scripture, and we're still unpacking our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, I look at your neighbor and say, salvation's the greatest gift we've ever had. I'll tell you what, God can give us nothing better than the gift of salvation, because that's what brings us back into a right relationship with the Father. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. The third thing we're going to pull out of our salvation package today is the sufferings of Christ. You know, I know that some of my fellow pastors, they sit down and they literally plan months in advance. And they try to look at the calendar and they try to schedule out specific sermons to fall on specific days. And I have done that in the past, and there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, nothing wrong with it at all. But this is one of those times where we've simply kept going in our study and our series on 1 Peter, and I got to this section, and I told you about 3 weeks ago, I was going to cram all of this into one sermon. But then I realized that Carl wouldn't probably want to sit there for three solid hours while I preached it all in one sermon. So the Lord had me break it down into a four-part mini-series within the bigger series. And I love the way this played out, because how many of you know what today is on the Christian calendar? What is it? It's Palm Sunday. It's the day of the triumphal entry. And we're not going to talk about that a whole lot today, because we don't usually do a Good Friday service. We're really going to be talking about some of the things that happened in the week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. You see, we love to talk about the grace that brings us salvation. We don't even mind talking about the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, and today is the day of salvation, and that we've got to be drawn to him by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't mind all of that, but some people don't like to talk about the fact that our salvation cost God something. See, your salvation's free to you, but somebody had to pay. How many of you know there's no such thing as a free lunch? I mean, you know, if I invite you to go down to the restaurant, and when the ticket comes, I grab it, and you don't have to take any money out of your pocket, you sit there and think, well, I just got a free lunch. Well, you know what? It wasn't free. Somebody had to pay. And while we benefit from this gift of salvation to us, it's a gift. But it costs the Father something. It costs the Son something. I want to look at it today. Peter tells us the prophets looked intently. They studied intently at what God was revealing to them. And one of the things they looked at intently, trying to understand, was the sufferings of Christ. So the first thing I want us to look at is we want to look at what the prophets saw as God revealed some of this to them. Go with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 50. And if you'll find the book of Isaiah, that's where we'll be for the first part of this message. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. The prophet is speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what he's doing is he's reporting what God's laying on his heart. And he's actually speaking on behalf of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one they're looking for. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, this prophet says these words, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. How many of you ever been spit on by somebody? How many of you got really upset when they spit on you? Probably one of the closest times I ever came to getting into a fight in school was junior high. We were waiting for the teacher to come to unlock the door after lunch. And this one guy, we'd been friends, and I honestly don't know why we were now not friends. It was all his fault, of course. And we're all standing there, the entire class of us, and there was probably 25, 30 of us. And for some reason, and I was a lot bigger than him, Carl. He was a smart kid, but he wasn't real bright at that moment. He spit on me, and I had this natural reaction. I grabbed him around the throat, and I was going to punch him, and the teacher walked around, and some of my classmates went, stop, 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 so I let go. Well, she walked around, and Joyce, she was no dummy. She could tell by the looks on everyone's faces that something was up, and she says, what's going on here? And before I could answer, all my classmates said, nothing. Well, who was I to contradict that many people? I just wanted to tell her, he spit on me, and he's going to get hurt for it. But I didn't. But we find here the prophet looks down through the lens of history, and God reveals to him that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be mocked, he's going to be spit on. And notice what it says. I want you, if you take notes, or you underline in your Bible, look at the first part of that verse. He says, I offered my back. I don't know about you, but the thoughts of taking a whip on the back is not something I'm going to willingly do. I'm going to put up a fight. And yet we see here through the prophet saw that the Messiah was going to suffer, and he was willingly going to turn his back to them and let them beat him. Now, does that sound like salvation is free? I offered my back. I want you, the next time you start to find yourself in a situation where things are not being done the way you want, you think life's not treating you fair, I want you to go back for just a moment and remember that when Christ was faced with the whip from the Roman soldiers, the prophet said he will offer, willingly put himself in that position for you. The next time you start thinking that maybe God doesn't care about you anymore, the next time you start thinking that maybe he's forgotten where you are, go back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Isaiah saw something else. Go down to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read through that entire chapter. It's not long. It's only 12 verses. Then I'm going to go back and I'm just going to point out a few of the sentences and phrases there. What's interesting about Isaiah 53, if you take that chapter and you go and speak to somebody who is not a Christian, and specifically if you take it to someone who is of the Jewish faith or at least Jewish ethnicity, and you don't tell them where this is coming from, and you tell them, I want to read this description to you of someone, and you tell me who it's describing, most of the time, they will recognize and say, well, that's the Christian God, Jesus, that's talking about. And a lot of people have witnessed to them and said, well, that's right out of the Hebrew Bible. That's out of the prophet Isaiah. And it lets them realize and understand Jesus was and is their Messiah and their Savior. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Can I just tell you, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo around his head. He didn't walk around with a big C or S or M on his chest to tell everyone who he was. The prophet says, you know what, he's just going to look like any common, ordinary guy. What do you think about that a moment? When Jesus came in human form, he didn't come as the extra special. He didn't come as the strong, muscular. He came as just the average Jewish man. There was nothing special about him that would draw people to him as far as his physical appearance. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but how many times in your life can you relate to that? You have felt despised. You felt rejected. You felt like nobody cared. I take comfort in the phrase there. It says that he was familiar with suffering. When you're familiar with something, it means it's a part of your life. It's a common occurrence. You know it quite well. You know, my desire is that you become as familiar with the things of God as you are with some of the other things in your life. But isn't it comforting to know that we serve a Lord and a Savior who is familiar with suffering? It's not foreign to him. He understands it. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. My friend, do you realize today that if God gave us what we deserve for the sin that we've committed and the sin in our lives, none of us would be here? And yet, Christ was willing to be the one stricken and smitten on our behalf. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. If you underline things, highlight that word, our. Maybe you want to substitute that and put your name in there. But he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Think about that. The punishment that he endured brings us peace. Let that soak in a minute. How many of you have ever experienced the peace of God? How many of you want to experience the peace of God? Well, let me tell you something. That peace that you have felt, that peace you desire, it only comes about because Christ was willing to suffer the punishment. Christ was willing to be crushed. Christ was willing to take upon himself our sins. He was willing to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not what? Open his mouth. Oh, there's a lesson. I could probably go for an hour on that for some of us. Amen? We are so quick. You know, that's one of the things that's happening right now in our nation. Everybody is so quick to open their mouth when they're the slightest bit offended. Am I right? And we learned it at a young age. You put two siblings in the back seat, and you start down the highway, and what happens within a short amount of time usually? Yeah, Joyce is sitting over there laughing. I take it that your two did that? He touched me. Well, you looked at me. Yeah. Now, are you laughing because of being on the child side of it or the parent side of it? Or both?
Both,
yeah. Can I tell you? Christ endured all of this for you, and yet it says he did not open his mouth. There's an old saying, it says, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. One of the biggest problems we're facing in our nation right now is everybody wants to demand their rights. Everyone wants to say, I'm offended. You need to pander to me. You need to cater to me. I was offended by what you did. How much better if we start demanding of ourselves that we take care of our responsibilities? It's what Christ did. Before, in the beginning, that we talked about last week in Genesis 1:1, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they already knew what man was going to do. And yet Christ the Son rose up and says, I'll take care of it. It's my responsibility, Father. I'll do it. I'll endure everything that I'm going to have to endure because I love them that much. He endured it all, but he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now get this. You highlighters and underliners and note takers, here's something. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I want that to sink in a minute. It was the Father's will that the Son be crushed and have to suffer. Why? Goes back to John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world. That whosoever, look at your neighbor this morning and say, you're a whosoever. Aren't you glad he loves you? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me just go back to that chapter. Let me just quickly highlight some words that I found so riveting. He's a man of sorrows. He had no beauty, nothing that would attract us. He was despised, rejected, familiar with suffering, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He is oppressed, he's afflicted. Cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Assigned a grave with the wicked. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Friends, do you realize if Jesus Christ was willing to suffer that much for you, how dare we do anything but love him with all that we have? Amen? That's what the prophets saw. Let's just take a few minutes now and look at a few of the things that Jesus actually endured. And I'm not going to cover them all. We all know the story of the crucifixion and what he went through. Luke 22:44, it says, in being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as like drops of blood, began to fall on the ground. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ready to face this in his deity. The God side of him is ready to go to the cross, but the human side of him is not really wanting to do it, and can you blame him? And yet he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and he falls on his face before the Father, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And he was under such stress, and this is an actual medical condition. You can be put under such stress that the little blood vessels in the forehead will begin to burst, and along with the sweat will begin to pour out drops of blood. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been that stressed. I hope and pray I never am. And yet, the human side, the Son of Man part of him, and we always picture him, we've got a painting of it right over here on the wall of the sanctuary, as a matter of fact. We always picture him kneeling at a rock or a stump. I don't know if he was, but he cries out to the Father. He says, Father, please, if there's any way, let me do it some other way. And yet, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord God, if this is the only way that I can bring these people back into a right relationship with you, Father, I'll do it. And yet the strain and the stress was so much that the sweat began to pour with blood in it from his forehead. John chapter 19, verse 1, he was before Pilate, says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. He was beaten. Can I tell you, the Romans were masters at torture. Not just the crucifixion, but prior to the crucifixion. They were masters of it. They took that cat of nine tails, a leather whip with pieces and chunks of stone and bone and pottery weaved into each of those nine tails. How many of you ever used a bull whip? A bull whip. Just a plain old bullwhip. Did you ever get hit by one, Dale? Did it hurt? See, I never got hit on the back by one. I remember a cousin of mine, I was young, we were at his ranch, me and him and my dad were out there walking, and I remember Dwayne said, now don't run, there's a lot of snakes out this year, don't run. And I started to run, and he told me again, don't run. And I didn't listen, I started running. He took that bullwhip and he wrapped it around my ankle and tripped me. And I was pretty upset. I looked at my dad and I said, you going to let him do that to me? And he says, he told you not to run. Now, a bullwhip will leave one whelp at a time. The cat of nine tails didn't do that. The cat of nine tails would be swung and it would hit with all nine of those and it would wrap around the body and those pieces of bone and pottery and all of the other things they put in there would grab and grip into the skin and stick. Then the soldier then would take it and he would literally have to rip it out of you. And as he did, it would rip skin and flesh. And I hope it makes you queasy this morning. Because you know what? We read back in the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to willingly offer his back to the one holding the whip. It wasn't a beating with a switch or a bullet. It was a beating with the Roman cat of nine tails. History tells us that when the soldier got through beating someone with that cat of nine tails, that their back looked like raw hamburger meat. I don't say that to be overly dramatic. Friends, I want us to understand that when we look at that beautiful free gift of salvation, that when we begin to unpack it, it costs somebody something. Again, I'm not going through the whole story, just bits and pieces here. Luke chapter 22, verses 63 through 65. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him, and they blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. They blindfolded him and they punched him. And they say, now prophesy, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. Just call us by name. Let me ask you a question. Could he have named every one of them? Oh, yeah, he could have named them, told them the name of their wife, all of their kids, their birth date, their anniversary, and everything else about them. But he was willing to suffer in silence for us. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said, and they spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head. It wasn't bad enough they'd beat him. Now that his back is all bloody, they wrap a purple robe around him, and later when they took it off, guess what? How many of you like having a bandage pulled off? Okay, let's just take a poll a minute. How many of you, when you've got a Band-Aid or bandage on you, how many of you are the slow sufferers? You pull it off a little at the time. Let me see your hands. Yeah, you're the ones that go, ow, oh, ah, ah, ah. How many of you are the let's get it over and done with quick type? You grab that bandage and rip, oh. This back that had been beaten by the cat of nine tails, they wrapped this robe around him, but later they took it off and it had begun to stick and they ripped it off. Then they took the thorns. You know, here in New Mexico, we have what we call goat heads, right? How many of you like getting poked by a goat head? How many of you like stepping on a goat head? How many of you have ever stepped on a goat head or poked your finger? It hurts. Well, let me tell you something. The thorns that they formed the crown of thorns out of were not goat heads. These were longer. These were sharper. These hurt a lot more. And they wove that crown out of those thorns, and they took it and they walked it, took it. And they didn't just set it gently on his head. History tells us when they did things like this, they would have set it there and they would have shoved it in and shoved those thorns in under the skin, and more blood would have began to pour. And then they began to insult him, and they began to spit on him, and they took their rods, they took their staffs, their walking canes, if you will, some of their weapons. And not only does he have this crown of thorns on his head now, they began to beat him with their sticks and hit him and spit on him and insult him. And the whole time, I want you to get this point, he sits there quietly, silently, suffering. Why? For you and me. Remember, all of this takes place before they even get to the cross. The crucifixion was bad, but leading up to it was just as bad in many ways. Verse 30, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head and again, and they had, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. Friends, I want to challenge you to do something this week. In your personal time of reading the Word of God, go into all four Gospels and find the crucifixion story and read it in each of the four Gospels and get again in your mind a picture of what Jesus Christ did and what he suffered and what he endured because he loves you. There's a song that came out many years ago. It says, "While he was on the cross, I was on his mind." I want you to think about that a moment. Adam, while he was hanging on that cross, while he was enduring the beatings, the spitting, the mocking, all of that, and hanging on the cross, that time, while he was there, going through all of that, Adam was on his mind. I was on his mind. You were on his mind. Your salvation is a free gift to you, but it cost him everything. So why did he have to suffer? What's the real purpose in it? Well, we're going to see what the New Testament says about his sufferings. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he," what? "Suffered death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through" what? "Suffering." Wow. The writer of Hebrews, look at this. He says, look, Jesus is the Son of God, but he allowed himself to be made in human form, a little lower than the angels. And right now, he's back in heaven, crowned with glory and honor. But the only reason he now has that crown and that honor is because he was willing to come and suffer death on our behalf. His death is what allows us to experience the grace of God and be saved. It was fitting that God should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. You know, if I was going to write the story, I don't know if I could bring myself to write it so that my son suffers for a bunch of ungrateful humans. Because how many times are we often ungrateful for what God has done for us? I don't know about you. I have to admit, I'm not as grateful as I should be, not nearly enough. And yet, he was brought to, it says he was made perfect. Oftentimes in the Bible, when it says made perfect, it means complete, whole, without flaw, without anything being left out. And the way he was brought to that point of all things being made complete for our salvation was not through him doing great deeds. You know, if I'd written the story, I'd have had Jesus come in the first place right out of the sky on a big white stallion with his sword drawn and him ride in and defeat all the evil, wicked things in the world right away and say, "And the rest of you, come on, let's go to heaven right now." That's not how God planned it. God says it'll be brought to perfection because he's going to suffer. Can I tell you, in this life, if we begin to get a heart of compassion for those around us that don't know the Lord, for those that are still living under the bondage of sin, can I tell you, there's going to be times that we too are going to have to suffer if we're going to see them brought into a relationship with Christ. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be a lot of heartbreak, a lot of heartache. There's going to be some suffering. But when that happens, we need to understand that we're following in the footsteps of our Savior. Hebrews 13. No backup, you would. There you go. Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13. The writer of the Hebrews gives a little more explanation. He's talking about what the people of Israel did under the law of Moses and how it compares to what happened with Jesus Christ. He says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered where? Outside the city gate, to make the people holy through his own blood. Let this thing go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Do you realize that everything Christ did and suffered, and everything he went through to pay the price for our salvation, most of it was condemned under the law of Moses? You go back through the law of Moses and through the prophets, it says anybody who dies by being hung on a tree, and a cross was referred to as a tree. It says anybody who dies by being hung on a tree is cursed. Those that are the most wicked and the most evil, we don't deal with them inside the city. We take them outside the city gates. We take them outside the walls. And you look exactly what Christ did for us. He allowed himself to become accursed and be hung on a tree. He allowed himself to be killed and sacrificed outside the city gates. Why? Because he loves us. Salvation is a beautiful gift. And here for the last 3 weeks now, I've represented it by this beautiful gift bag with a nice little picture that says salvation and that little gold cross. But as we prepare to celebrate this week that runs from today of Palm Sunday through Good Friday and on into Easter Resurrection Sunday, I want to challenge you to remember the sufferings of Christ. You see, we've so sanitized some of the stories of the Bible. We've so cleaned them up. Even our picture over here, it's a beautiful painting of Christ carrying his cross and he's fallen under the weight of it. And yet, you know what's missing from that picture? Reality. What? Blood. We have a picture of Christ hanging on the cross and we've really sanitized it. We limit the amount of blood we show, and we always have him up there wearing a loincloth. Can I tell you, they didn't hang their prisoners on the cross with a loincloth. They were stripped of all clothing. He hung up there naked in shame, his body beaten and bruised and battered because he loved you. If Christ was willing to suffer and die for us, doesn't it stand to reason then that we should be willing to suffer and live for him? Amen? Why don't you think about that this morning as we get ready to close? I think each of us this morning, we need to make a commitment that says, Lord, if you were so willing to suffer and die for me, then I should be willing to suffer a little bit and live for you every day. Whatever you encounter in life that you think is an obstacle, is suffering, is unfair, is unjust, just say, Lord, help me to endure it as you did, and help me to live for you in such a way that I get through this and people see you in me. You see, that's the goal. It's for them to see less of you and more of him. Whether it's on the college campus, the high school campus, on the job, at the grocery store, sitting in front of Walmart for Teen Challenge, out on the golf course, out on the lake, fishing, or wherever it is, whatever you're doing, the goal is that we will realize that the people need to see a lot less of us and a lot more of Him. Amen? If you're at that point right now where you say, you know what? Makes sense, Pastor. I need to be a little better about realizing that I can suffer a little bit and live for Him because He suffered so much and died for me. And that's what I want to do. I want to begin to live for Him in a greater way. I want you to stand with me this morning. You know, I believe that the Bible shows us that in the days just prior to Christ coming back for the church, that we as Christians are going to suffer a lot more than we ever have. And yet, I do not believe that it will ever compare to what Christ suffered for us. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've heard of Christians being beaten. I've heard of Christians being tortured. I've even heard in some countries around the world that Christians are actually still being crucified. They're putting them on crosses. But you see, I didn't mention the greatest thing that Christ suffered for us. There's that moment on the cross where He suddenly cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken me? At that moment, the sin of all mankind from all history, starting with Adam and Eve until some point in our future, all that sin was placed on Christ at that moment for Him to bear it, to be the sacrifice for it. And this is the greatest thing He suffered. At that moment, the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the first time ever, for the only time ever, there was a break in the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because the Father could not look upon the sin, and for that moment He had to turn His back on His Son and forsake Him for a moment. And it was so real that Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? His deity, His God part knew, but His human part didn't know what to do with that. So think about this. If for even the briefest moment in time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were willing to break the unity of the Trinity, how much greater must our desire be to serve Him with everything we do? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord God, I pray that we will be cognizant, we'll be willing to recognize just exactly what it cost You for our gift of salvation that You give to us freely. And Lord God, may we walk around now each day not insisting that people give us our rights, not demanding our rights, but that we'll be willing to rather shoulder our responsibility as Your children and as Your ambassadors to share Your love and Your grace and Your mercy with others around us. May we be reminded of everything You suffered just so that we could have this opportunity to serve You and to be in a relationship with You today. And Lord, go with us from this building, but not from Your presence. And Lord, as we go out there, may we truly be willing to suffer for You and live for You because You suffered and You died for us. May others see You in us more than anything else. And we give You the praise and the glory for it in Your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Amen.